Welcome to RUF. So glad that you're here. A special welcome to you if this is your first time. I'm going to swallow my gum. All right. It was halfway down already, so decided to kind of rock with it at that point. A special welcome to you if this is your first time or one of your first times here at RUF. We're really grateful to be with you. What we long for is for RUF to be a place that no matter your background, no matter where you stand sort of with God or faith, or Christianity, any of that, that this can be a sacred place for you to come and to encounter God. And there's no wrong way to do RUF. There's no like way that you have to do it. You might come in and feel like, this is my place. This is my people. I'm really comfortable here. You might come in and feel like, this is definitely not my people or my place, but I still feel drawn here in some way. So I come in late and I leave early, and all that's great. There's no wrong way to do RUF. My name is Chris Horn. I'm the campus minister. Also Slayton. Max is having a LaCroix, everybody. I'm on staff here. Slayton Schneider is in the back here. She's on staff as well. If we don't know you, we'd love to get to know you, spend time with you. That's our job. That's why you see us in the pit. Every day, someone working in the pit's like, are you like a teacher? You know, like, no, I just eat here and then I go home. That's the dream job right there, is just eating in the pit and going home. Anyway, so glad that you are here. Part of what we do in RUF is we open up the Bible each week. And we explore it together because the Bible says about itself that it is God's words to us and that it is somehow alive and somehow able to speak to us in these very deep recesses of our soul. And so we open it up together and wait to see if that's true. And this semester we have been looking at the book of Acts. It's in the New Testament. It comes after the four Gospels or the four accounts of Jesus's life. And the reason why Acts is so compelling to read and to explore together is because it tells the story of how Christianity went from an extremely small group of people, much smaller than the people gathered in this room, were the total number of followers of Jesus in the world. It was a very niche, local Jewish sect. And how did that group of followers of this rabbi, Jesus, become what has become the most diverse and populous religious movement in human history? Acts tells the story of how they went from very small and local to something that became much bigger and much more surprising than they ever thought. And so tonight we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. And you definitely know somebody, and I want you to try and think of them, that when they show up, like it changes the vibe in the room. Akhil Patel is that person for me. And I can say that because I don't think Akhil's even here tonight, so he doesn't have to deal with it. Although he would agree and be fine with that, I think. Akhil was doing an accounting internship. It was accounting, right?
Yes.
The first half of the semester, and then two RUFs ago, he was back as if from the dead. And just the whole energy was kinder. It was funnier. It was more full of life. Everything seemed like it was just had slightly more light and love in it because Akhil was here and he was with us again. And so you all know someone like that, that just their presence changes the way things are. And what's happening in the book of Acts is that Jesus has died and he's been raised from the dead, which we just celebrated on Sunday. And he has gone to heaven and he sent his spirit, the spirit of the Lord Jesus. And wherever that spirit shows up, things suddenly begin to happen that are super unexpected and never would have happened on their own. And so in many ways, the book of Acts is this story of the Spirit showing up and things just getting more beautiful and more complicated. And that is what happens here in Acts chapter 16. So this is a sort of a longish passage. It's three stories together. And I don't have a ton to say on it because this is just one of those stories that kind of just sticks with us. But I want to take a moment before we read and to just allow our spirits to settle So even if this is new for you, you're not a person that prays, we're just going to take a moment to sit quietly. So you can close your eyes, place your hands in your lap, and take a moment to find your breath. And let your breath expand and deepen. And allow your soul to settle like a pebble falling to the bottom of a still pool. Lord, I thank you for all these sisters and brothers gathered. Each has their own story, and each has their own trajectory in the world, and their own inner life, and their own outer life, and their own personality and smile. And Lord, you know each of them intimately, better than they'll ever know themselves, better than any of us will ever know ourselves. You know us because you are so, you know everything. And Lord, not only do you know each of us, you love each of us fully and deeply, and you invite us to know you and to experience your love. And Lord, for each one of us, there are things that stand in the way of that. And Lord, we pray that you would do things now as we hear your word to overcome those boundaries for us. Boundaries that we may not be able to overcome on our own toward love and toward forgiveness and toward new life. Lord, we're dependent on you to do anything that sounds like that. And so, Lord, would you speak to each of us now where we are through this word and this story, these beautiful things that actually happened that show us of your grace. And we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Okay, this is Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 11. This is a person named Paul and a person named Silas and a person named Timothy and a person named Luke who's writing the story. And they're traveling around through the ancient world. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. You guys know that old Troas, Samothrace, yeah, Neapolis route. Yeah. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony. So that's important. This is a city that is a Roman colony. Everyone that lives there is a Roman citizen. And the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. And on the Sabbath, Saturday, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So women are gathering for worship. There probably were not enough Jewish people in this city to have to form a synagogue, but we'll get to that later. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So Paul is talking about Jesus. God opens her heart. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She was an enslaved person, and her job, the value that she brought to her masters, was to be able to tell people about the future. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She's not saying that they're followers of Jesus or anything. She's just like, Zeus or whoever the top god is, they are telling you how to be saved. And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ," not the Most High God, "in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners, this people owning people, realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrate and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. This was a very negative time for Jewish folks in the Roman Empire. The Jewish folks had just been expelled from Rome, and it was a time of great persecution against Jewish folks, which has been consistent throughout human history. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So Paul and Silas are in jail. And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Okay, put them in the inner cell, fasten their feet. Go back one more. Okay, yeah. All right. About midnight, thank you, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, as you do when you're locked up in jail, just having some singing some praise songs, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He would have been a retired soldier, and he would have been their life would be required of him if they had gotten away, so he's just cutting to the chase. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He doesn't mean like to like not go to hell. He means like, how do I get out of this mess? And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so this is three distinct stories of what happens in this city called Philippi. And they're all examples of God's grace, which is a gift to us. So last week I mentioned, if you were here, it's okay if you weren't, that I told the story about one time when my wife was pregnant with our first daughter. We went to a company Christmas party, and they had one of those machines that blows cash around, and you get in and you try to get as much cash as you can in 60 seconds. But she was wearing a maternity dress, which was very, very flowy. And so they gave her a pair of Santa Claus pajama pants so that, you know, she wouldn't be embarrassed in the money-blowing machine. And when she got in there, she simply held her dress out and collected all the money in the money-blowing machine, and then cinched it up at the bottom, and then stepped out of the money-blowing machine with all of the money in the machine, and it was incredible. And that experience of just being in something where simply all you have to do is just put your maternity dress out and let the cash flow in is this beautiful expression of what God's grace is like to us. That the way that God deals with people, the way that God will deal with you, if you're going to have dealings with God, is not, are you a good Christian? Is not, are you a moral person and do the right things? But God is always going to give something for free. And he's going to give abundantly more than we could imagine. But that is not just something that we put on an Instagram bio. It's a way that God is in the world. And these are three stories of what that grace, what that free gift can look like in people's lives, not just in the book of Acts, but today. And I just simply want to point out just a couple of things. For the first woman that is mentioned here, her name is Lydia. She receives the gift of faith that God gives her. Akilah, I was just talking about you, bro. Like, I'll mention that to you later. Yeah. Okay. It's all good. All good things. And she receives the gift of faith. So this is a woman. Excuse me. This is a city. It's a Roman colony. And there had been an uprising. And Jewish folks were punished for it in Rome in about 47 AD. And Jewish folks were run out of many Roman towns. And it's probably the case here because these women are worshiping down by the river instead of in a synagogue. And this woman named Lydia, she sells purple cloth. And I won't explain why, but that meant that she was very wealthy. So this is a wealthy woman who is not ethnically Jewish, but she's interested in God, and she's down by the river, and she is worshiping God. And simply what I want to point out is what it says here in verse 14. She was a worshiper of God, but the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. God gave her this gift, this beautiful free gift, in which he opened her heart so that she could respond to this beautiful story that Paul was telling her about Jesus. The beautiful thing about faith being a gift, and sometimes we don't like to think about faith being a gift, but we think, well, faith is something I choose to do, and certainly that's how it feels to us, and it requires us to make a decision to trust in God or to trust in anything. But what's beautiful about the Bible talking about faith being a gift is that it means it's not something that you have to generate. Like, if you think about, if you're here and you're a Christian person and you have faith in Jesus, why do you have faith and other people that you know don't? Is it because you're just more spiritual? Is it just because you're more wise? Is it just because you're more thoughtful and you pay closer attention? Or could it be the case that God actually comes into people's lives and does a work to give us a gift of faith? Faith is a gift, and that is something that he shows to this woman. But also, the beautiful thing about faith being a gift is it means that we don't have to make it happen for ourselves. We don't have to generate it. We don't have to worry if it's big enough or powerful enough, but we simply receive it as a gift. And the good news about that is that that means that you can actually pray for people who don't yet know Jesus and hope that God will do something. It's a beautiful thing for faith to be a gift. And what I want to invite you to reflect on before we move on to the next person in the story is, how have you experienced an invitation of faith? How have you experienced a gift of being invited to know God? That doesn't mean that you are a Christian, but just take a moment to reflect. Where have I been given a gift to being invited to know God? Part of what is beautiful, I think the story of Lydia, even though it's short here, is one of the most beautiful stories in Acts, because she was not ethnically Jewish, she was out on her own, it sounds like, and she was wealthy. And Jesus actually said it's extremely difficult for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. And I just love this picture of God showing up and opening her heart to receive this good news. And she and her whole family, which have been her relatives and everyone that worked in her house, all are baptized. And they become the first family to start this church in Philippi. We have a letter written to them called Philippians. So there's the gift of faith. And the second gift here of grace, if we think about the way that God works in people's lives, the way he moves is he gives a gift of himself, is the gift of deliverance. And that's this woman who is a slave woman and has a spirit by which she can predict the future. Paul and Silas are going around Philippi telling people about Jesus. And this young woman is following them around. And there's something about her that makes her able to prophesy, to tell the future, to tell people things that aren't easily known. And people were making lots of money using her for this. People from all over would come and they would consult oracles like this. And she is both spiritually and practically oppressed and being exploited by people who own her and have mastery over her. It's not a stretch to say she's being pimped for this gift. And yet there is something in her, and that spiritual thing that's just going on within her that is just drawing her to these men, and she's crying out, there's something happening here, and they're proclaiming a salvation. And Paul turns around, and he becomes so annoyed by what's happening to this woman is that he casts this demon out. She receives the gift of deliverance from her spiritual and physical oppression and exploitation. And that is part of the gift of salvation that that Jesus offers into the world and the way that he works in people's lives. And I wanted you to take a moment to reflect, and reflect on two things. First, I want you to take a moment to hold in your heart, what is something that you are longing to be delivered from, or someone that you know, someone in the world where you're just, you know that they're hurting, that they are being exploited or oppressed, and you long for God to do something about that. I want you to call that to your heart. Lord, we offer these things to you. These people that we know are hurting, maybe some even in this room that are, who are oppressed. Lord, we are aware throughout the world of those who are being exploited. And we pray for you to intervene. And another thing that I want to invite you to reflect on, and this is not, this is a note, like if this touches you in a way that feels, that touches shame in you, that's okay, but I want to still invite us to it, is when you think about the future trajectory of your life, and you think about your dreams, and you think about your future profession, the things that you want to do, and you think about those being oppressed and exploited, does that trajectory overlap in a way that brings deliverance and healing and rescue? Or does it overlap in a way that continues cycles wherein people are trapped and hurt? And I want to hold that because I want you to, in your heart, to begin to associate the gift of grace with the delivering from exploitation and oppression. And what happened to Paul and Silas as this woman is liberated, as she's delivered just simply by the gift. Paul says, in Jesus' name, I command you to come out of her. And God expels this spirit who had been hurting her. But it doesn't go well for Paul. The reality is, when people are delivered from exploitation, the world is not super excited about that. Paul and Silas are actually punished. And they're these men, they say that, they're making us do things that aren't acceptable for Romans to practice. They want people to be converted to Judaism. And these men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar. Notice they don't take Paul. They take Paul and Silas. They don't take Luke and Timothy because they're not ethnically Jewish. There was something about this anti-Jewish sentiment in the moment that ends up these men in jail for doing good to a woman because people couldn't make money off of her anymore. And then the last story is this one of this man who is guarding these two in prison. And this man would have been a middle-aged soldier who no longer was sort of young and fit enough to be in the army, but still had a lot of skills and was probably beefy and good with a sword. And so he lives in Philippi as a Roman citizen, and he guards prisoners in prison. And there's this big earthquake, and he assumes that all of the prisoners have escaped. And Paul and Silas, instead of running out of the prison, stay put. And this man draws his sword, and he's going to fall on his sword because he knows that if his prisoners have escaped, his life will be required for them. And Paul speaks to him, no, we're still here. Don't take your life. And this man comes out, and what do I need to do to fix this mess? And Paul says, just believe in Jesus. And I just want you to think, like, over the course of maybe 90 seconds, how different the trajectory of this man's life became. He was literally on the cusp of taking his life. And then mere moments later is receiving this beautiful good news that's so beautiful that his whole family gets baptized and he sets this beautiful dinner for these men. He was given the gift of hope that he could look forward to the future instead of dreading what was going to come to him. And that is part of the gift that God offers to us in the gospel. And I want to invite you, and the last thing I want to invite you to is to think about what lies ahead. The beautiful reality of the resurrection, which we just celebrated on Sunday, is that if Jesus rose from the dead, That means that death is not the answer to our lives. It's not the end to our lives. There's actually something that awaits beyond death. There's something that's more sure than death, that even those who die, yet they will live again, and that Jesus is going to make all things new. And that means that at any point, no matter what is happening in our lives, no matter how dire the consequences seem before us, we always are able to hope for what is ahead. And not just because it feels good or it's this pie in the sky hope, but because Jesus actually rose from the dead. Actually looking forward to the future and having a hopeful outlook about what may happen is actually the most sensible and logical place to be. And to bring that story with you and let us meditate on this for a moment as we think about the gift of hope. There's this guy, Scott McKnight, and he wrote a book called The Jesus Creed. And he talks about a woman in this book, and her name is Margaret Ault. And she was doing her PhD at Duke. And as she was completing it, she met a man named Hyung-Goo Kim. And they meet, sparks fly, they fall in love. But almost as quickly as they fall in love and begin to date, Hyung-Goo tells her that he is HIV positive. And so you can imagine Margaret is devastated by this news. And she wrote in her own words, "I had just met someone I finally liked, and we were definitely not going to live happily ever after. I felt like I had been kicked in the gut by the biggest boot in the world." But Margaret decided that regardless of what was going to happen to Hyung-Goo, that she was going to marry him anyway, knowing that what was going to happen. And as she finished her final year in graduate school, they would do this thing together, Margaret and Hyung-Goo. They would go out, and if you've ever been to Duke, they have these beautiful gardens. It's one of the most beautiful places that you can visit. I mean, it's not Rinalda, right? But, it's fun. And it's actually very epic, and you should do it. And so they would go walking in these gardens. And as they walked through these gardens, they ended up becoming so knowledgeable of all the plants and the flowers and the trees that were in the garden and having this vast knowledge about the garden that they never had before. And they became so knowledgeable about the plants in the garden that they were asked to supervise a new garden project on campus. And the school built a new garden under their oversight. It's pretty cool. Like, you're doing your graduate work and you're like, yeah, I'll just like moonlight and, you know, I don't even know horticulture. And by spring, it was done. And they began to walk in their new garden that they had supervised together. And eventually they had names for every one of the ducks that would come down for the water. But eventually, as they knew would happen, in the fall, Hyung-Goo's body failed him and he succumbed to HIV or to AIDS. And as a way to remember him, Duke actually put in a memorial garden for him, a memorial rose garden that you can visit. But here is the reason I tell you that story. This is Margaret in her own words reflecting on her life with Hyung-Goo and their garden. And as you hear this, this isn't some sort of like sappy, like love wins moment. This is someone that entered like profound trauma and grief and was really betting everything on that there was something that would make that worth it. And I do think the resurrection is the answer to that. But she said, "Where peonies were promised, there were only the dead stumps of last year's stalks. Where daylilies were promised, there were unrepossessing tufts of foliage. Where hostas were promised, there was nothing at all. And yet I know what lushness lay below the surface." She's visiting the garden when the flowers aren't growing. "Yet I know what lushness lay below the surface. Those beds that were so brown and empty, and to the unknowing eye, so unpromising, would be full to bursting in a matter of months. Is the whole world like this? Is this what it might be like to live in expectation, real expectation of the resurrection? Was not Hyung-Goo's and my life together like this? Empty and severe, and yet a seedbed of fullness and life for both of us. He died, and I was widowed, yet in his dying, somehow we both were made alive." That is the gift that is offered that is irrevocable and unchanging to those who know Jesus. That is the gift of hope that this dear brother and his family received. And I want you to think about the future and what lies ahead. So I want you to close your eyes, to consider the future, to consider your level of cynicism or hope or fear and anxiety and hope. All those things are within all of us. And I want you to try to imagine going to a church where the only people that are yet there are Lydia and the people that work with her. And this woman who was enslaved and exploited and demon-possessed. And this burly kind of guy that was a prison guard. And they all have this gift of Jesus. And I just want to allow you to take a moment to consider the gift of hope for yourself. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of faith. We give you give you thanks for the gift of deliverance. We give you thanks for the gift of hope. We give you thanks for the gift of yourself, who are alive and who is with us forever. And we pray that you would do far more than we could ever imagine right now. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, let's stand up and sing one last song.